Bible turned there, please. We're going to continue our study of the seven churches. I was going to do a 4th of July thingy, but I didn't feel political this week. I wanted to stay on task, but I do have something I want to share with you that I highly recommend. If you do not get Days of Praise put out by Institute of Creation Research, I've been getting this for way over 40 years. And Henry Morris, of course, is the founder. He went to be with the Lord years ago. But my favorite still, there are other authors that put little articles in here. It's a monthly devotional. We got one for every day. And my favorites still are Dr. Morris's. His son, John, who went to be with the Lord not long ago, also is very, very good. And then Henry Morris III also went to be with the Lord. And his were pretty good. They were a little more technical. You know, he liked to talk about the Greek and Hebrew. But I wanted to read July 4th because I think it's awesome. If you're interested in getting Days of Praise, let me know. I'll tell you how to get it. Or you can just go to ICR, look it up, Google it or whatever. ICR.org. ICR.org. And you can get a copy every month sent to you. The title of Friday, July 4th, little devotional is The Law of Liberty. By the way, one other thing I love about it is there's a lot of Bible in it. It's not stories and touchy-feely junk. I want to hear some truth. You know what I mean? I read a little devotional. I want to get some scripture. And you'll see how much just in this one, and this is not one that has a ton compared to others. The Law of Liberty is the title. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James chapter 2 in verse number 12. On Independence Day, Americans should give thanks to the author of liberty that we have been privileged to live in this sweet land of liberty, where we can worship God freely in accord with his word. Liberty is not license, however, and the essence of the American system is liberty under law. Fundamentally, that law is the law of nature and of nature's God, the natural laws of God's world and the revealed laws of God's word. Within that framework, we do have liberty, but not liberty to defy either the physical law of gravity or the spiritual law of liberty. The latter is formulated in Scripture and has been applied over the centuries in the English common law and later in our system of constitutional law, both of which are based on Scripture. Some today, seeking license rather than liberty, might recoil at the very idea of the law of liberty, calling it an oxymoron or contradiction in terms. But Jesus said that only the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, James 1:15, not freedom. No one can be saved by the law, but those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ will love God's law, for it is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. We should say with the psalmist, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Psalm 119, 44 and 45. There is indeed a law of liberty, and whoever will walk in real liberty will find it only in God's law of life through his revealed word. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:25. Isn't that good? I had to read that to you. I don't normally read this to you, but I said, man, I've got to share that one. But notice the scripture in there, and I always find it encouraging. All right, so we're looking at the Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A couple of things about the city of Sardis. It was founded in around 1200 B.C., and it was during the Greek period. It's the capital of the kingdom of Lydia, was known for its vast wealth. It was indeed the city that invented gold coinage. Hence the Lord would warn, I will come on thee as a thief. At one point the city died and was revived by the Romans, and so Christ describes it as had been dead but now alive. It had been dead and was now alive. But Christ warned the church that it was alive. At least they thought they were alive, but it was really dead. So you could call the church of Sardis a couple of things. You call it the weak church. You call it the dead church. They had some major issues, no commendation to the church, though the Lord didn't point out specific doctrinal error. Let me go on about the city itself. It was located 50 miles east of Ephesus, 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was a junction of five major roads. It was built on a 1,500-foot tall plateau. So it was very, very safe. Sometimes, though, it was considered so safe that sentries would kind of fall asleep on duty and allow the city to be besieged. They used to get a whole lot of gold from the Pactolus River. And again, the first gold and silver coins were minted there at Sardis. Sardis, even at this time, was a city on the decline. And so was the church as well. In the city itself, like Ephesus, they worshiped Cybele, who was also known as Artemis or Diana. And the Lord warned that the church was beginning, as the city was, living in past glory rather than living in the presence of God. Vance Havner, one of my favorite authors, had this to say about a church when he described what can happen if we allow it to. Four stages of the church. A church is often built by the vision and the calling of a man. So you could say the first step in the establishment of a church is a man. Not saying that man builds the church, because he that builds, if it's a man, builds in vain. But a man is normally moved to God to go to an area and establish a church. And then the next thing that often happens is it turns into a movement. In other words, it continues to grow. The church is formed. There are some people that establish the beginning membership, charter members. Thank you. Who said that? You get 5 bonus points for that. Collect on the way out. You have the charter membership, and then the church grows, and there are, you know, new programs, and people are excited. Oftentimes, within a brief period of time, there's a building built, and that's always exciting. A new building is always great. But then if we're not careful, it goes from a man to a movement. It turns into more of a, I wanted to say monument, but that's the last. Let me get to the next one. I forgot it because I'm old. Machine. Turns into a machine. In other words, it's put into automatic pilot. And there are a lot of programs been established for a long period of time, and so everything just kind of rolls along, and the Spirit of God, maybe, and the power of the Spirit begins to drift away, and if we're not careful, we don't notice. And then it turns into a monument. Several years ago, when I pastored first in Jacksonville, Florida, and then we merged with another church, and I stayed under that pastor for a year, and then I went out by myself in my little Toyota pickup truck and traveled to several churches where I candidated. And one was in Portsmouth, Ohio, which was a dying town. Now we're talking now about the later 87. And I went to Portsmouth, Ohio, and I candidated in a church. It was quite the edifice. Beautiful, beautiful old building, old Baptist church there in Portsmouth. And there were about, 15 people, maybe 20, and the youngest was 55. And so obviously it had turned into a monument, didn't it? I also, some years later, candidated a church in New Jersey. I forget what city it was, but it was in the heart of this little city in New Jersey. And it was also a beautiful building, absolutely gorgeous building, and had even fewer people. So much so they met in a little room in the basement rather than the sanctuary because it was so huge. It had become a monument. I also remember hearing a preacher when I was in at Liberty from 78 to 1982, and in the beginning era of Liberty University, very beginning. And beginning years on the mountain, it started in 71. This would have been 78. So 7 years after the start of the school, it started meeting on Liberty Mountain. And we used to have this chapel speaker from a church in Roanoke. And he could preach. He was a young guy. And I loved when I heard he was going to do chapel. Oh, my, that was great. I loved it. Man, he could preach. He had a big church that he had established in Roanoke. And then he got into some trouble. His son got real sick. And he took some money that he shouldn't have taken to get medical care for his son. He could have asked and they would have gave it to him. But anyway, it was a horrible thing. And of course, he lost the church. Some years later, the church was in deep trouble. The building was beginning to need repair and the attendance had dropped. It was huge, a huge church. I don't know how many, maybe it seated at least 2,000-3,000 people. And it was huge. And so I candidated there. And there was only like 30 people in a church that seated that many people. It was a monument. It was no longer a thriving church. Well, Sardis was in the monument stage. There were a few people that loved the Lord. There were a few people that really desired good things to happen. The city itself, Sardis, didn't have anything really bad to say about the church, but the church really did not impact that society. So, oh, they're nice people. You know, they don't really bother us. So it was a church that was alive in name only. Let's read what the Lord had to say about it. And under the angel or the pastor, the messenger of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Now that's kind of confusing, isn't it? How many Holy Spirits are there? There's one. Turn over, hold your place here. We'll be right back. We're only taking a short deviation. Turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And I'll explain a little bit of what the Lord is talking about here. Because what he's doing is he's emphasizing the importance of the Holy Spirit of God. And how the fullness of the Spirit is necessary for a church to continue to be successful in the eyes of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to begin with verse number 1, because I'm going to read some of these just to kind of encourage you as well as to answer that question, what the Lord's talking about there. But this is talking about Jesus coming out of the stem or the trunk of Jesse. He's called the branch, capital B. He's coming out of course, the Davidic kingdom. Obviously, he's the Lord Jesus. "And there shall come forth a rod, a shoot out of the stem or the trunk of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So out of the Davidic dynasty will come the Messianic King. I'm really looking forward to that kingdom, aren't you? 1,000-year reign on earth. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so, as was the case when David was anointed king, we have here the importance of the Spirit of God, which fell upon David, of course. Here we find kind of a sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit of God, beginning with the name Spirit of the Lord. And then out of that comes the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And so the Lord is again emphasizing the importance, the essential nature of having the power of the Spirit of God in ministry and service. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. And all these things were true of Jesus as the Spirit of God came upon him in his humanity. It's not that he needed God. He was God. He is God. But when he came to this earth and took on the form of a man, he, of course, laid aside many of his divine attributes and powers. Not that he couldn't use them. He did. But he depended upon the Father and upon the Spirit while he was in his human ministry. He's still, of course, 100% man and 100% God today. He didn't lose his humanity. When he resurrected, it was a bodily resurrection, not a spirit resurrection, a bodily resurrection. He's still Jesus. He still has his body. It's glorified. It's sinless, of course, always was sinless. But he's coming back. But I want to read, after this, I just want to read these just to kind of get you pumped up a little bit. If these don't pump you up, you got to get to the spiritual doctor and get some help. Okay? Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So the Lord Jesus, in the thousand-year reign, which of course comes after the rapture, and then after the rapture comes the seven-year tribulation. After the tribulation, we who are saved will be in heaven with him at this time, and we will come back riding on white horses, and he will establish his kingdom. And we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I talk about it a lot because I'm fired up about it. It's coming close. I can't set a date. I don't have that authority, but every day it's closer, right? Every day. So it's more than just seeing and hearing. We're talking about a supernatural ability to govern, and the Lord will allow us to rule and reign with him. Verse 4, but the righteous shall, with righteousness shall he, I already read that, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, is verse 5, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And it speaks of his readiness. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lay down with the kid or the goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling, they're all together. Grazing in the fields, no fighting, just kind of grazing together. And a little child shall lead them. So all enmity between man and man, and all enmity between man and animal, and all enmity between animals and animals will cease at this point. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child will play on the hole of the ass. Think of the worst snake you can think of. No problem. A little child can play with the snakes. The weaned child should put his hand in the cock of thrice's den. If you look that up, some say it was a mystical animal. Most say it was a serpent. Probably the most, think of whatever snake is the most lethal. Won't matter. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all the holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Everyone will know the Lord, Jeremiah 31:34. What a time that will be. hope that encourages a little bit. Keep on keeping on. Keep fighting the good fight. It's all going to be worth it. Don't quit. We'll all reap if we faint not, if we don't lose heart and give up. All right, back to Revelation 3. We'll park right here until the end. So again, the seven spirits of God refer to the sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit as described as we read in Isaiah chapter 11. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, talking about the elders of the church, I know thy works. He said that to all so far, didn't he? Only two more churches left. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now remember, these churches weren't put in the Bible by accident. They were put there for us. Not just for the first century readers, but for us. That we can be warned. Be watchful. Wake up. Literally, it means wake up. Wake up. And strengthen the things which remain, which means there were just a few in the church, kind of like embers glowing. Most were dead, most were ash, most had gone out, but there were embers that could be fanned and the flame could still be produced that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God or complete. He said, you know what? You're not done yet. There's no reason why the flame has to go out. There's no reason why you need to die. But then he begins talking about not only what was wrong, evidently there were a lot of man-made programs, a lot of things going on. They were going through the motions. They were in the monument stage, even beyond the machine stage now. Things were beginning to die out. Interest was waning. Complacency was setting in. Being comfortable in status quo was a rule of the day. And many were resting on their past laurels. This is what I used to do. This is who I used to be. This is how much I used to witness. This is how I used to invite people to church. This is how I used to spend time in my Bible. This is how I used to pray. I don't do it anymore. Or I don't do it like I used to. When the Spirit of God is grieved, which means we commit sin we know is wrong in the Word of God. Or if the Spirit of God is quenched when we put him, extinguish the flame, not doing what we know God wants us to do, the Spirit of God then departs. And we sit in our comfort and we sit in our contentment, living on our past reputation, and what is left is dying. There's nothing sadder than a church that was once thriving and growing to die. Is that God's fault? When a church dies, is it God's fault? No, we violate Scripture. We turn and go our own way and do our own thing. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So let me ask you to look within your own heart. Is the fire burning bright? Is there a lackadaisicalness? Is there a level of comfort that shouldn't be there? Remember when you first got saved, how you, you couldn't get enough. Remember that? Couldn't wait for the next church service. Now many try to find excuses and reasons, try to justify why they're not in church consistently and faithfully. Can always find an excuse, can't we? Come on. And another, the positive side of the coin is that we always find time to do the things we love. Do we not? Always. We always find a way. Twice the fortress of Sardis was captured due to the overconfidence of the sentries who left it unguarded. When we get accustomed to our blessings, it happened to our nation. We got accustomed to being blessed of God. We were the richest country on earth by far. We had safety. We were protected by two oceans. And God was everywhere to be found. And we took him for granted, didn't we? We began to listen to society more than we listened to the Word of God. And we allowed things to come into our nation that don't belong here. And we've paid a price for it. When we get accustomed to our blessings and complacent in ministry and in the service of our God, we allow the enemy to get in. And as I mentioned earlier, the unsaved, those in the community, might find the church to be a good group of people who are neither dangerous, though, or desirable. Neither dangerous nor desirable. We want people to desire Christ. Sardis was no longer an aggressive witness. You don't read anything about persecution here, do you? Read anything about persecution? You know why? Because they had a weak witness. You get persecuted when you speak up. When we talk about Jesus, we get persecuted. Somebody might laugh. So what? We have it pretty easy in America, don't we? Though Christians are under attack, thankfully, things are looking better. There isn't as much lawfare going against a Christian today, thanks to good leadership. Well, then the Lord offers a little challenge. I ended up in chapter 5. I don't know how. He said, be watchful. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Fan the flames. Get the embers burning bright that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete. Again, much more to do. Are you willing to make things right with me? Jesus said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, unexpected devastation, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So the church was defiled by the world, decaying from the inside, filled by many who were lost and only playing church. The church was basically going through the motions. Let's look at five steps to spiritual restoration. You might be wondering, well, what if we are off track? What if we have wandered astray? What if the fire is not burning bright in my heart, Pastor? What can I do? Well, the Lord lays it out for us. Number one, be watchful. Be alert. Wake up. Wake up. Acknowledge that something isn't right. Don't be indifferent. True believers needed to see what was happening in their church and confront it and get rid of sin and get rid of the complacency. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? I don't want to be complacent, but I do find myself in a state of complacency and maybe in some cases indifference. We got to feed the right animal. We got to feed the new man. We got to feed the spirit within us. Not feed the old nature, not feed the old man, not feed the Adamic nature, the old part of us that we battle constantly. I mean, it's a constant battle. This preacher, I battle all the time. The old versus the new. Paul, Romans 7, read it. He said, I know the law of God is good. It's perfect. The problem's not the law of God. It's me. He said, I want to do right. He said, for I know that in me dwells no good thing. He said, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, man, I know what I need to do, and so often I don't do it. I do the opposite. So we got to feed the new nature. We gotta say yes to the Spirit of God and no to the flesh. How do we do that? We get in the Word of God and we read it and we study it and we meditate upon it. And most importantly, we obey it. We obey it. I remember back when I had COVID, I couldn't eat anything. Everything tasted horrible, salty. If it was sweet, it was pure sugar. It's what it tasted like. And so it didn't take anything to, a week or 10 days later, I was 25 pounds lighter. So I couldn't eat. Couldn't even drink coffee. You know, I'm near death. When I don't drink coffee, you might as well call the coroner. I'm about done. I couldn't drink it. It was horrible. I drank water because I knew I had to drink something. I would dehydrate and die, you know. And so I drink water, which is not my favorite thing unless it's got coffee in it. But the reason I couldn't eat is because I was sick. I was really sick. And when we are spiritually sick, we lose our taste. We lose our appetite for the Word of God. When we lose our appetite for the Word of God, we're not feeding upon the Word of God, often soon after that, if not before that, we will lose our interest in the church. Because the Word of God is a mirror, and we see ourselves as God does, and sometimes it's not pleasant what we see, and so God will speak to our hearts, and if we're listening to Him, then we will confess and forsake sin, and God will bless us, and God will forgive us, and He will cleanse us. And then we get stronger in the Lord. We get stronger in His church. We grow and we continue to mature and become more like Jesus, which should be the goal of every believer. It's a wonderful thing. So Jesus said, you know what? It's not over yet. You got some embers there. How about fanning the flames? Wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. Number two, strengthen the remaining things that are about to die. Things in verse 2 speaks of spiritual realities. Fan the dying coals to reignite the flame of the remaining spiritual graces. Because we need the Spirit of God, don't we? You already mentioned the sevenfold Spirit. Those things associated with the Spirit of God that we need in order to be successful in the eyes of God. It does not matter to God how successful we are in our endeavors upon this earth if we are not first successful in His eyes. Does God want to bless us with success? Absolutely. Is God against success? Of course not. But He wants first our hearts. It all begins there. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion, dedication, your trust, your reliance upon Him. I tell you what, I'm not kidding you. I've struggled. I've been a Christian since January of 1977. I'm talking about born again. I've been in church since I was a little tyke. But I've been a real Christian since January 20th of 1977. And though there's been some rough times along the way, God has stuck with me. God, I marvel at God's grace and mercy that He hasn't given up on me. I used to pray, Lord, please don't give up on me. Please don't cast me aside. When I was a young Christian, early days of ministry, Lord, please, please don't quit on me. If you can't, I used to pray this, Lord, if you can't use me in ministry, kill me, take me home, get me out of here. I want to minister. I want to serve You. I want to preach Your word. And God's allowed me. I'm 72, and I still love preaching as much as I did back in my first church in December of 1983. And I love teaching the Bible. And I love God's people. I mean, is there anyone better than God's people other than God Himself? I mean, I pray that God lets me do this till I die. The pastor of the church that I took in Hagerstown for 10 years, Black Rock Bible, the pastor was 68 years old when he started. He had dementia. Not, it wasn't like horrible, but he would repeat himself constantly. I mean, I'd go visit him, and he would ask me how's the church going. I said, well, it's going pretty good. Obviously, I like to see it go a little better, but it's going good. And we'd talk for another minute, and then he'd ask again, how's the church doing? So he lived well in his 90s, but he had to retire at 68. I'm 72, and I got a little, I don't have dementia, but I got a little bit of, I get confused sometimes, don't I? Probably even repeat myself. I wouldn't know it. I'm sure I repeat myself. Some things need to be repeated. But I'm praying, Lord, let me preach till you come back until I die. Oh, I don't want to quit. As a hint for you not to call a special meeting, get rid of it. Let the Lord take me out, okay? Unless I turn liberal or something. Number three, true believers were to remember what they had received and heard. Whenever you begin to feel sorry for yourself, begin to go off track, get a little complacent, look back at what Jesus did for you and I on the cross of Calvary. Everything we do centers around the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the most critical aspect of Christianity. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no church. And I love the church. George, what happens if I cut myself? Bleed what? Come on, you've been with me forever. What do I bleed? Church. The local church. You guys have just regular old blood. When I get cut, I bleed local church. And man, I cut my thumb the other day. I found out that when you come out of the garden, you got a pretty good set of shears. And they're wet and you don't want them to rust. So you take a paper towel and you dry the blades. Don't have the blade part pointing towards your thumb. Probably be better to do it the other way around. Like drying a knife. Probably not a good idea to dry the knife with the blade. Well, I had the scissors open, so you do one end, and it went, man, I mean to tell you, laid that bad boy wide open. I guess I'm kind of telling you I'm not very bright. Yeah. That's why God called me into ministry. All right, who said something funny? What? Was it real bad? Who said it, your husband? Gary doesn't say much, but when he says one, I was talking to your sister about that the other day when I called her. I said, Kathy's hilarious, but Gary, when he does come up with one, it's quality. She said, yeah, where does it come from? I said, probably his older sister. All right. So go back to God's word. Remember the gospel. Remember the apostolic teaching. Remember, they were to remember and reaffirm their belief in the things like Christ, the Son of God, salvation, holy living, and all that's included in the word of God. Then number four, obey. Obey the beliefs that have been reaffirmed. And then, of course, repent. Repentance is involved. A willingness to turn from that sin, forsake it, and go forward for God in obedience. So again, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, he said, I'm going to come as a thief. And he's alluding to all their silver and gold coinage. Obviously, they probably had a lot of problems with people breaking through and stealing that stuff. He's like, I'm going to come like a thief. I'm going to come unexpectedly in devastation. Thou hast a few things even in Sardis which have not defiled or stained or polluted their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Right down next to verse 4, Jude 23. Jude 23, you can look that up on your own. Jude 23. He that overcometh. Time for a little pop quiz. Who are they that overcome? The redeemed. Exactly, the redeemed, the Christian. Every true born-again believer will overcome. And the same shall be clothed in white raiment, speaking of the saints' character and service. But I will and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Remember, Jesus said, that if we deny him, he will also deny us. He said, if we don't confess his name, I'm trying to think how the verse goes. He left me. I think it was the Treasure Path verse. But basically, if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we confess him, he'll confess us. But I want to draw attention to, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. We find that phrase more than one time in the Word of God, a couple times here in Revelation. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about losing our salvation? We know that's not the case because there are scripture that teach against losing one's salvation. It's a gift of God. A gift is not earned. Is it earned? Is a gift earned? No, a gift is given freely. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not as of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We also know that Peter wrote that we are kept by the power of God on the day of redemption. The Lord said that what he has given us, no man can pluck you. Once he has us, no man can pluck us out of his hand. So we know it can't mean losing salvation. It can mean that, and I believe this is true, that every human being, some say every, well, let's go with the, every human being, when they're born, because Christ died for the world, right? He died for the world. So everybody's name is written in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, but those that reject Jesus Christ, reject salvation, they are blotted out. Others say, no. What he's saying here, he's given a promise that the overcomers, the Christians, true believers, true born-again believers, will not be blotted out. So you can make up your own mind. I kind of buy the last two. I know we can't lose our salvation. But I also know that God has made that promise. And that's it. You can take it as a promise here as well. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, revival did come. Don't know how extensive it was, but the church did remain well past the second century. So they took heed. How much after that, I don't know, but they did repent. So if you feel the flames going out a little bit, maybe getting a little complacent, I think today would be a great time to say, Lord, you know, I love you. And I want to reaffirm my commitment to you. I want to present my body again. I want to basically reaffirm that I have presented my body a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want that fire to reignite. I want to be alive for you, for I know you can come back at any moment. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for this message. Lord, help us to wake up, to be alert, to understand that we must continue to feed the right animal. We got to feed the new nature, not the old flesh. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that you've revealed to this morning that are unsaved, cannot remember a time and a place when they repented of their sin and turned to you and believe from their hearts that Christ died upon a cross, was buried and rose again to pay their sin debt in full. I pray today that come and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to be born again. So, Holy Spirit of God, have your will and way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.